Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Moore, columnist with the Catholic Post, the newspaper of the Diocese of Peoria, here on Catholic Conversations. Today is the second part of a two-part interview with Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. It's a running joke. I've been having trouble with Father's name. There's no problem other than my own brain challenges. But now, Father Greg, excuse me, welcome again to Catholic Conversations. Would you be willing to again lead us on a Hail Mary to get the show started?
We'd love to. Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Now, Father Greg, in last week's episode, and anyone who wishes to can check it out on the website at CatholicSpiritRadio.com under podcasts, we traced your beginnings in Chicago through your discernment process for the priesthood, being ordained in 1992 and serving as a priest in the Diocese of Peoria since then. Today, I'd like to talk about a couple of different things. I mentioned last week I've been blessed to be a parishioner of yours since 2018, and that I and many others are blessed by your sermons. And I feel the sermons themselves are blessed. They're always fresh. They're weekday, weekend, it doesn't matter. I know I'm probably embarrassing you here but to give you a break from bragging on you, I'll let you brag on somebody else. Who's your favorite saint?
Saint Thérèse of Lisieux.
Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. I'm with you in that one, Father. Now, what is it about Saint Thérèse of Lisieux that gets you?
When I was a teenager, about to turn 16, I was trying to get a job. This is in Chicago at the local Jewel food store, 63rd and Pulaski.
Mm-hmm.
And Mom always taught me about, and I read The Story of a Soul also, and I thought it was extremely boring at the time. When you're mm-hmm. a teenager, you know, what is this? But the stories that were related to her, she was one of those key saints that let you know your prayer has been heard, being answered. So I wasn't sure I was going to get that job. So I prayed not for one, but five roses as a sign.
Wow.
For each letter of the name Jewel, J-E-W-E-L.
Hmm.
And I didn't tell anyone about that. It was a novena.
Mm-hmm.
And on my 16th birthday, the birthday cake, I opened it up, and there were five of those, you might say, roses made out of frosting. By the way, my second favorite food in the world is frosting.
Yes, I'm with you on that one.
But there were five of those. And I go, Mom, check it out. Five roses. She mm-hmm. goes, yeah, so? Well, I told her about my asking St. Thérèse for my... And the next day, Jewel called me and said, you got a job here if you want it. And that was probably one of the most enjoyable experiences of my life, just working for Jewel. I mean, when you're a teenager and making money.
Yeah.
That goes a long way.
No rent. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you got that right. And so I attribute my total allegiance as my favorite saint to St. Thérèse, of someone who would be instrumental in answering the prayer of a dumb 15 going on 16-year-old kid. Then I have another story to relate. When I was a brand new parochial vicar at St. Vincent de Paul in Peoria, mm-hmm. another great parish, by the way, just phenomenal people there. And one of our students, I won't mention his name. I could blab his name all over the place, but he was a sixth grader and dying. Was not expected to live. And at a school mass, I was telling the kids about St. Thérèse, ask her for a sign, she'll send the sign of a rose. Well, he got wind of that. The family prayed to her for the sign of a rose that he would recover. This is what, and the mother reiterated this to me. I saw her about 6 years ago at Michael's restaurant there in Germantown Hills. She was mm-hmm. there on one of those Blessed Mother's birthday celebrations.
Yeah.
And she reminded me of that, where they were then praying to St. Thérèse, her son recover. And a guy dressed in a tuxedo comes out of nowhere, says, this rose is for, you know, his name, his, your son.
Yeah.
He immediately got better. Today, he is a doctor at a location. I won't say where. I want to protect you. You never know. Sure. And,
wow.
And you know what? She pulls through.
Hmm. Yeah. Now, that if you were too bad you weren't praying for somebody who wasn't already a saint, because that could be get in the miracle category. So,
yes.
So she doesn't need it. She's already got it. But.
And the fact that she is recognized as a doctor of the church, I mean, she teaches us very succinctly and clearly, innocently, simply, the little way.
Yeah.
And it is the little way in the little everything of our lives, giving it to the Lord, is we can change the world that way by giving it all to Him. I mean, she never left her convent, yet she is one of the patron saint of Catholic missionaries.
Yeah.
And she prayed tirelessly for the priests, that we remained faithful, and bishops to spread the faith everywhere in our so-called, you know, quote-unquote missionary efforts.
Yeah.
And, you know, she is just speaks volumes in just the 24 brief years. Talk about someone wise beyond her years.
Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, I'm 60 years old, going on 650, and I'm still not even close to where.
Yeah.
You know, and here she has it all together. And she found it by perusing, opening up a scripture passage to something along the line of, I can't remember exactly where, that, you know, all things for love of God.
Right.
For God is love. And she realized that she will be love for God in all things. I will be maybe the smallest and most insignificant of flowers. By the way, her favorite flower was not the rose. It was either a daisy or another, a very lowly flower. I can't remember. It was on EWT and I.
Okay.
It was a
violet or?
I think it was violet, yes. It was Jimmy Akins that said that little trivia. Talk about another brilliant Catholic apologist.
Yeah.
And I never knew that. I just learned that recently.
Yeah.
Here I'm asking you for roses. Okay, I can settle on violets. Yeah. But he asked for the sign of a rose, and she's pulled through. And there are other times I prayed and, you know, nothing. But for me, it's not a matter of receiving a sign anymore, because in my faith is at least a little bit strong enough now where all prayer is always heard, undeniably.
Yeah.
Because that's contained in the book of Revelation, that angels take the prayers we say, the very sound of our prayers, up to the before the throne of God and laid before Him as incense before His holy ones. I mean, that's in Revelation, I think, 5:8 or 8 and 8:3. Talk about intercessory role of saints.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that my faith doesn't need a sign of a rose anymore, but I still love St. Therese.
Yeah.
She was a good-looking saint, too, by the way. I had to throw that in there. Yes.
I mean, I'm sometimes struck that, you know, that we have pictures of her.
Now, yes.
It was early in photography.
Photographs of her, a saint.
Yeah, and as you said, a doctor. And
yes.
And so I'm sometimes struck by that. And have you ever been to Darien, Illinois?
Yes.
How did you find the National Shrine there? Has it been a long time since you've been there?
It's been a while.
Yeah.
I was a very early priest, a kid priest back then.
Yeah.
But yes, very, very beautiful, very inspiring.
Yeah. My wife and I were there, as it happens, a few weeks ago, and I was more moved than I thought I would be by the National Shrine and the exhibits that they have there. And they have a mock-up with some real elements, actually. You mentioned the Lisieux, where she was a sister in the convent there, and they have like the little room kind of mocked up, that her cell, her room, and some of the elements in it, the door jamb or something like that, were real. They were from there because there was a reconstruction effort, I think, that took place in Lisieux, and they kept most of the elements, obviously, but there are certain things that they did over.
Yes.
And the National Shrine has some of those. It's very striking. Mm-hmm. This little tiny, it almost looks like a not much bigger than a closet, you know, where she had her little bed and that kind of thing. And I expected it to be more of a museum feel, and it really did feel more of a shrine feel, which mm-hmm. I guess is, there's a shrine there too, but even the museum felt like a shrine. It was, yeah, so that was a blessing, yeah.
Now, I have a first-class relic of hers that I, on her feast day, I will use to, you know, ask her intercession as I bless the people, usually at the end of Mass. You know, I'll bring it in to show the kids. And can I tell you how I got that? I'm not a collector of relics, just so you know. I'm not one of those, you know, bone collectors.
Well, people collect football players' autographs, so hey.
When I was exploring the deep, dark recesses of some of the upper cabinets at St. Mary of Lourdes in the little off-to-the-side closet, if you will, you know, where the priest's vestments are and everything, I found a small, do you pronounce it cachet or cache? Of relics. Two were of St. Francis of Assisi.
Mm.
I go, oh, this is great. And you know what? They belong to the parish. I'm not out to, I don't steal parish relics. So we have those on display at the side window of the church.
Yeah.
You know, and because I had two of them, there was a priest that learned I had two St. Francis relics that had a relic of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. And he said, would you like to trade?
Hey.
I mean, some people do the cards.
Yeah,
some
baseball
people,
cards.
So I don't know if I did anything, you know, sort of sacrilegious there, but I said, okay, you got a deal, buddy. So we still have a St. Francis relic at St. because of God bless the Franciscans who, you know, I'm the first diocesan priest there ever at Lourdes. But so talk about big shoes or big sandals to fill. But, and so I keep her up next to the Blessed Sacrament in my living room.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we always want to honor the Lord with all his angels and saints there. And St. Thérèse, well, let's keep her, you know, up front and close right there with the Lord. So that's how I ended up with a first-class relic of hers.
Now, the first-class, you know, sometimes I have a bit of a challenge when it comes to relics because I can't tell exactly what is being exhibited. I can't see. The writing is too small or it's in a different language or something like that. Now, in the case of the first-class relic that you have, do you know what it is? It is a little piece of bone or?
Probably. It's just a tiny white speck, if you will, but glued onto the little tiny circular piece of paper then fixed into the reliquary. Then on the back of the little tiny reliquary, you take the back off and you'll see the Vatican stamp in clay or wax, I believe, with red string signifying its authenticity.
Amen, yeah. And I know sometimes non-Catholics or maybe even some Catholics say, oh, gee, these relics. You know, we were joking about it a little bit there. I mean, it's kind of morbid or macabre or whatever. But I don't think of it like that.
In the Book of Kings, the relics of Elijah were used to bring a dead person back to life.
Mm.
So it's always been part of the faith history and faith journey of, you know, the Bride of Christ at church, especially when the martyrdoms were going on and they were, you know, like St. Peter and St. Paul in Rome, and altars would be built over them.
Mm.
Hence the role of, you know, sanctifying the altar to what eventually we're all supposed to be as saints.
Right.
Through the sacrifice of the Mass, which we're called to live and die, you know, suffer and die and all that.
Mm. Now, does every – you're bringing back something that – maybe you just mentioned it there, and I missed it because I was, you had drawn me away in other aspects of your answer, and I was kind of in dreamland a little bit. But does every altar have a relic in it?
Most do. From what I found out rather recently, it's not required.
Okay.
Therefore, at St. Mary of Lourdes, I looked, and there is not one there. So I've been on the hunt, you know.
Oh, you mentioned that. Yes.
Apropos for Lourdes to hopefully find a first-class relic of St. Bernadette.
Right.
So I went to the diocese and they referred me to the individual that would help me maybe find one. And he says, you know what, the best we have is a third-class relic of St. Bernadette, something that was touched to a first-class relic of hers. And then I said, no, we'd rather have – so you know what, I'm still on the hunt and if I don't find one, so be it.
Right,
you know.
Right.
But
right.
It's not – from what I learned anyway, from – because, you know, everything on the internet is absolutely 100% true.
Hey.
So it's not required, but I think it's a good devotional thing to have.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you mentioned, of course, St. Mary of Lourdes is.
But I don't have a first class relic of the Blessed Mother.
No.
Now, if you have one, that'd be really interesting.
Yeah, explain your joke there, Father.
Well, obviously, our Blessed Mother is assumed body and soul into heaven. Yeah.
So there's no first class relics.
No first class relics of our Blessed Mother.
So. Yeah, yeah. But yeah, maybe our prayers are second class relics of the Hail Mary when we say it. Father, I was going to mention there, it is St. Mary of Lourdes, and you mentioned St. Bernadette, and you have a much visit little, I guess, shrine of our own, if you will, in the grotto there at St. Mary of Lourdes that many people come, parishioners yes. and others come to.
Very beautiful.
Yeah, to visit on the hilltop there. It's, yes. it's a beautiful country church setting at Lourdes, and the grotto is part of that. And and I think you just recently, they refurbished or redid the Stations of the Cross that are on either side?
They were being, the older ones were being chewed up by woodpeckers. I mean, I never knew what a
woodpecker. They have no respect.
I would wake up at 3 in the morning and hear a jackhammer going. Literally, that's what it sounded like when they would be hitting their little beaks on the wood of those Stations of the Cross. And I was like, oh my gosh. So we, and again, I want to give a nod to the men's club yep. at St. Mary of Lourdes. Steve Nauman in particular, great carpenter type guy. And he put in the new stations fresh, clean. Mm. They're not made of wood this time because the woodpeckers won't have their day with them.
Right.
So now we have, that sort of U-shaped
yes.
journey through the stations. In the middle of it, of course, that's where the shrine
the
is.
The shrine is, with the statue of Bernadette and Our Lady. This is Paul Moore in Catholic Conversations with Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hi, this is Paul Moore, columnist with the Catholic Post, the newspaper of the Diocese of Peoria, and I'm here on Catholic Conversations. This is the second part of a two-part interview with Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. Now, Father, at every Mass at St. Mary of Lourdes, as I've mentioned in this episode and in the previous episode, you give these great homilies. You talk about your faith, you think about your faith, or the talk is a result of your thinking and your praying. You share your explorations with us as your parishioners. You what you're going through, you try to offer to us as food for thought, food for spiritual thought. And as I said, maybe you throw in a joke here and there. Now, I know I said I wouldn't get into too much theology, but you mentioned a couple of things that got me curious. A book by Paul Ricoeur
called Freedom and Nature. Long, long, long time ago, one of my philosophy classes was based on phenomenology, which is what the book is about. And it's a very deep and rich book. And really, unless you got the, what do they call the abbreviated version? What do you call those things again?
Oh, Cole's Notes?
Abridged. Abridged or just the
classic comics version?
Pretty much with the pictures and, crayons and everything. You need a good teacher to really expound. And I had a good teacher in college and he just made it phenomenal. And that has always been woven into the fabric of my thinking, the way he taught it and what Paul Ricoeur, that author, gave us. Because, he talks about that, human beings are free. We have free will. And it is through free will we literally have a role in creating who we are. For example, if I steal, I become a thief. If I murder, I become a murderer. If I repent, I become like the repentant thief.
Forgiven, yeah. Mm.
So by our choices in life that involve our freedom, we have a key role in determining really who we are, our identity, and ultimately it leads to, and what does philosophy always lead to? What's the ultimate end? You know, beyond then philosophy, mere reason, theology, revelation, therefore the kingdom of God. God is a choice, which is why there has to be a heaven and a hell. So it was just, I decide on a project based on a motive. I project myself into the future. And what are the motives that make up the decisions? And the word decision comes from two Latin words, decisio, which means what? To cut from. So think of yourself in the McDonald's restaurant and you're looking at the menu. Think of Adam and Eve looking at the menu of their choice. Eat of the tree or don't eat of the tree. Look at what a significant role their choice, their free decision made in the history of all humanity, salvation history.
Yeah.
And therefore, you know, and what basis your, what do you base your motive of? When we go to the McDonald's restaurant, well, what's the healthiest? What's the most filling? You know,
the chicken. Yeah.
It's either a Big Mac or the Chicken McNuggets, you know, right? And we will base that on what mood we might be in.
Yeah.
But ultimately, there's even a deeper reason why we're there, and that is to for a need to satiate hunger.
Right.
So even our moral choices satiate a certain hunger, or our immoral choices satiate an immoral hunger. So do you see how it all fits together? It's brilliant. You know what? Yeah. So I highly recommend for those of you guys out there who are, and I'm not a deep thinker. I just had a really good teacher.
Well, I can still see the undergraduate fire there. I can feel that what a good teacher lit in your spirit.
Yes. Yeah. And I when I now teach RCIA, when I visit the kids, when I was teaching sophomores at Allman High School, that was always the first part when I would cover moral theology with them. I would use this Paul Ricoeur intro, if you will, to explain to them, you know, that I decide on a project based on a motive I literally cut from and make my own. I take ownership of. I take full responsibility. I have no one else to blame but myself. If there is true freedom there, again, we can only be held accountable when true freedom is involved.
Right. And I know you've spoken other times, this is a little bit of an aside, but that you've spoken other times that you get along with people, with pastors and of other faiths. When I looked up Paul Ricoeur's name, he's not Catholic.
No, but a deep thinking. Oh, right. I mean, because language, when it comes to certain things, the truth is truth.
Yeah.
It's universal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Correct reasoning is correct reasoning. So, yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Now, you also mentioned something else that we were talking about the show, and you said, Paul, you know, I'll answer any questions you have, but, you know, this isn't going to be about deep theology, is it? And I assured you, Father, I don't know deep theology, so it's not going to be about it. But you've already touched on a lot of subjects that indicate that your knowledge of theology, and as you mentioned in the previous segment, eschatology is I call it pretty deep, whether you do or not. Now, you also mentioned something else in the pre-show conversations that we had, and something about, I don't know if I fully grasped it, but the idea of John Paul had of kind of an existential dignity of human beings. Do you know what I'm referring to, or have I misinterpreted what you mentioned to me?
That's probably related to his Lublin existentialism that he created, thought out, if you will. You know, this discipline of thought when he was, you know, in Krakow as a cardinal and a professor he was, you know. So I don't remember much of that from my, seminary days.
Yeah, you know, but you knew that connection. I guess what piqued my interest in that one is usually when I hear of the word existential, it's far from a Christian context. It's the Jean-Paul Sartre, nothing means anything context.
It's all woven together, though, where truth is deduced from the correct framework of reasoning along of who we are as human beings. We always begin with us, you know, who we are, and then move on from there, because we do have a certain, well, a created dignity above any and all of the rest of creation.
Wow.
We even have a certain dignity different from the angels. Remember, Revelation teaches that we are made in God's image and likeness. Jesus came become incarnate for us, not the angels.
Right.
Hence, that led to the what I call the original sin. When as in the book of Revelation, a third of the stars, or angels, as some of the teachers of the faith, were swept from the heavens, we will not serve what they considered beneath their dignity.
Hmm.
So.
Yeah. What I'm just wondering here, what did they consider beneath their dignity? Was it serving us?
They, before the angels could see God, which is the beatific vision, as free beings, they were given one single choice. Because they are pure spirit and therefore pure intellect, infused knowledge, as those who study angelology will, you know, go
angelology,
on.
Angelology, wow.
So, yeah, that's right up my alley, right? Maybe fallen angelology. No, I'm just kidding, everyone. Don't. but they were given one direct choice where they would have to freely, again, think of Paul Ricoeur, freedom of nature. In their angelic nature, in a single instant, they would be given one choice to serve or not serve, with the an additional, you might say, revelation to them that God would become incarnate. See, God already sees the whole picture. You know, he's omniscient, omnipotent, all of those wonderful qualities about the source of all that is. And in one fell swoop, a third of the angels said no. In a sense, what does that do in a theological sense? The pretending of making a God unto oneself. I will become the arbiter of what I determine to be right or wrong. And guess what? Because that freedom is given, you can then become whom you've chosen to become, a God unto yourself. Hence Lucifer, the angel of light.
Right.
The liar from the father of lies.
Yeah.
Pride. What is the original sin of the devil? Original sin, pride.
Mm.
And he uses that same ruse on Adam and Eve when he goes to them, you will be like gods. Well, guess what? That's a half-truth. You're not going to be like the one perfect almighty God. You become a god unto yourself, which of course is, you're still just a mere creature.
Yeah, you're a moon without a sun.
Hey, that's very profound. I like that.
Well, thank you, Father. Thank you.
Wow, that leaves me cratered for a future. I'm sorry. Dad joke, everyone. I couldn't resist. I had to throw one in there. Well,
Father is the dad of in our faith, and he has a lot of dad jokes, I'll tell you anybody. Or not, did I say bad? No, I said dad jokes that we are gifted with during Mass.
Yeah, I resemble that remark.
So. Wow. So existential, yeah. And so the angels didn't...
A third of them.
The third of them. That's an interesting amount, too.
Because what does the name Michael mean? St. Michael the Archangel, by the way. Guess what? He's mentioned in the first reading of this Sunday's
coming
reading from the book of Daniel. He's also mentioned again in Revelation. The name Michael. See, the name of an angel denotes their very function. They say every angel has their own species. So their angel denotes who they are. Just as if I was... a baker, my essence would be a baker. That would be it. So the name Michael means who is like God. His response to the angels that would pretend to be God in his way, in his message, in his purpose, in his function to then bring about the great separation of the stars from the sky that would rebel. Who is like God except the one true God?
Yeah.
And one priest I sometimes read and listen to on the internet, his name is, Father Vincent Lampert. He's by the way, he's the exorcist of Indianapolis.
The exorcist of Indianapolis, that's quite a title, yeah.
Say that three times real fast. When he's reading the book of Genesis, this is his words, not mine, his insight, that when God would separate the light from the dark— he does not call that good. He thinks that is the revelation in the book of Genesis when there would be the separation of the angels of light from the angels that would choose to not be in the light.
I see what you mean.
It's a little bit of an insight there. I find this fascinating when you listen to other padres and theologians, exorcists, just to learn and deduce and become more of a prayer warrior, faith warrior for the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. And now, just a curious question. I know that you've mentioned in Mass before that you don't watch TV per se.
No, I've not watched TV or the news in years, and I feel a lot better. That's for my own mental, emotional, spiritual health in many ways. I still find out what's going on.
Sure.
I mean, but it's like, I don't – what I discovered – and I mentioned this actually in a homily back when I was in the Quad Cities over and over again, especially at times during the elections. Mm-hmm. Stop watching the news. They're not giving you news. They're manipulating you. You're being lied to. They're putting two specific things on the plate to create a war between two extremes. Mm. We got to be very careful from what is out there. I mean, there's not a doubt in my mind that the devil is part of all that.
Mm. So now, if you don't watch television per se, anyway, I guess you see reports that are featured on the internet. But you gather a lot of information. You do a lot of reading. So the internet has empowered you.
It has its good purpose. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. I will read. I will also listen to EWTN news. Mm-hmm. I will just read basic titles of news. The Vatican said this or something like that. And then I just kind of take it from there. Sometimes I'll read a good commentary so I'll get a clear structured insight. Because, again, those with an agenda out there, you know what? I don't want to be lied to. I'm sick of being lied to.
Yeah. You've sometimes referred to Bishop Barron, Robert Barron.
Oh, yes. He's a good Chicago boy, by the way.
Oh, of course.
Well, of course, everything from Chicago is just wonderful.
except the White Sox?
bite your tongue. I will give a nod to Chicago pizza.
Oh, okay. Now, in terms of somebody like a Bishop Barron or others, though you collect that information, did you see his series? That's what I was going to.
I've watched in snippets things,
pieces and, of
and,
the series,
and commentaries. You know, he actually has a meditation every morning for what's contained in the gospel of that Mass.
Okay.
And sometimes I'll take an insight from there too. It's very short and brief. It takes like 30 seconds to read. So I just, he's very clear, very down to earth.
Yeah.
Not over anyone's head. So, I mean, I think he's good to, from my perspective.
Yeah. He's a good writer. And I guess I was curious myself about that series because a number of years ago, I don't even know the title of it. I apologize for that. Yeah. That Bishop Barron came out with. I'm not even sure if he was a bishop at the time, but about Catholicism or the church over the centuries.
Right.
But it looked so. Any of you who are more adventurous than myself and have more time than Father as a parish priest, could look up that series that he did, the television series. I'm sure it's on the internet, and I think that would be time well spent. And maybe I'll just inspire myself to do the same thing. Father, I was going to ask you also about not just your favorite saint, but if I might, just to close out this section of the show, your second favorite saint.
Saint Padre Pio.
Ah, that came pretty quickly. I thought I might run into a little roadblock there, no?
Not a chance.
Yeah. And I think you actually gave out something recently at a recent Mass. And what inspired you to be an admirer of Padre Pio?
When I was a little boy, my mother occasionally would have her books just laying around, and there was a book on Padre Pio. And as a little kid, I was always digging the baby, the family, through everyone else's stuff.
Yes.
And my mom and dad didn't escape that. So I opened up a book and I flipped it open to the page when he was a brand new stigmatist, if you will. 1918, hands folded over his chest, and there were the wounds of our Lord, the stigmatist. So he's always been up there. And then when I went to seminary at Holy Apostles in Cromwell, Connecticut, literally right across the street is the Padre Pio Association. So there's another connection.
Ah.
And then Carl Wojtyla, John Paul the Great, had an encounter with him. And there are stories on what that encounter entailed. Was it truly, did Padre Pio predict his future in being Pope? I don't know if that's true or not. And then just recently, you know, it's been resurrected, but I wanted to spread devotion to him. He just answered a little insignificant prayer that I was asking, and boom, it was answered, you would not believe, instantaneously the next day. So you know what? I've been now getting those little pamphlets, those books from the place in Cromwell, Connecticut, the St. Padre Pio Association, and I want to spread devotion to him and people. All the prayers in there are for those who are suffering depression or anxiety or an addiction or an upcoming surgery or a chronic. I mean, they're all contained in there. And there's a third-class relic woven into it. I figured you can't go wrong with these saints that – plus he helped my faith. Seeing is believing when you see the stigmatist.
Right, right.
Do I have time to
Sure, yeah.
There was a young girl named Gemma Gioji in Italy, born without pupils. You would find photographs of her making her first communion. Little girl, her eyes are totally black. There's no pupils there. Her mother and grandmother brought her to St. Padre Pio, and he touched her eyes where the wound in his hand would be, and her vision was given to her. She is still alive today. Still doesn't have pupils, but she can see.
God help us.
What do you say? I wonder what all the deniers and unbelievers say about that, right?
Yeah. So. Father, this is an incredible story to end this particular segment of this particular episode on. I'm speaking with Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Giving Tuesday, November 30th. Will be here before you know it. Giving Tuesday is a global generosity movement unleashing the power of people and organizations to transform their communities and the world. You can be part of this global movement by donating to Catholic Spirit Radio. To donate to our Giving Tuesday campaign, please visit our CatholicSpiritRadio.com website today.
Hi, this is Paul Moore, columnist with the Peoria Catholic Post, or the Catholic Post, I should say, of the Diocese of Peoria. And I'm here in Catholic Conversations with Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. Father Greg, for the final segment of our second show, I'd just like to kind of touch again. You talked about your favorite saint a little while ago, and I just wanted to mention a note here for listeners. I'm thinking of turning this idea of talking with a priest. You're the first priest I've actually interviewed on the show into a sub-series of Catholic Conversations, something like maybe called the Priest Chronicles. Perhaps God might bless us with sisters who might tell the stories. I know that we had Sister Fernandez from Catholic Charities, but maybe that might be called Sister Stories and maybe Deacon Days. Who knows? There's lots of holy vocations. But it occurred to me that I might ask of a priest, and I mean no irreverence here, but other than the Eucharist, I asked your favorite saint in the last episode, do you have a favorite sacrament other than the Eucharist?
Confession,
yeah.
That is a very powerful encounter with the Lord, and that paves the way to receiving Him. I mean, what a powerful bridge it is.
Yeah. How do you find... Do you find it hard to promote? I know you might be a little bit shy about asking for money, as many priests are, and there's some modesty there. I don't find you shy about encouraging confession.
Right.
Yeah.
It's such an important. My gosh, I want to go back to Father Vincent Lampert. This is his insight from all this. Again, you learned from this. He said that an exorcism is only a sacramental. That's an ongoing prayer. Confession is the cure for a lot of these evils that afflict people because it gives you a sanctifying sacramental grace.
Yeah.
I mean, we're talking intense, power washing here. And even if one has to confess the same sins over and over again, as long as one says, as part of true repentance or contrition, I'm not intending on going back to this sin, even though most likely I will.
Yeah.
That makes it the proper, what they call in Latin, ex opere operantis, the proper disposition to receive that grace of the sacrament.
Yeah.
See, that's part of the key of our, you know, Catholic growth and training, is just to become more wide open, more efficaciousness, if you will. I mean, openness to receive the efficaciousness of God's grace.
Yeah.
And the one person who was perfectly like that was our Blessed Mother. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Through the prevenient grace, here she was, never even touched with sin and never freely succumbed to any kind of sin, even though she knew the sorrow of what sin causes, the loss of her son. As Bishop Sheen would say, she lost her son for 3 days. Isn't that what sin causes in all us, the loss of the Lord?
Yeah.
And to talk about, there's a line in the Litany of the Saints, protect me from an unprovided death.
Yes.
And that is my favorite line in, other than St. Gregory, pray for us. I'm sorry.
Oh, St. Gregory, yes.
Yeah. St. Gregory the Great, no. But confession is that means that we're keeping things in order because we don't know the day or the hour. And as long as we plug along, there's a certain growth in virtue and an acknowledgement of, I must be humble. I'll never have my act together in this world. But that's humility. Right. That's a good thing. Because what leads to an increase of faith, hope, and charity? It begins with humility, the good soil. Humus, right, in Latin, means, you know, or good earth.
Yeah.
So going to confession regularly is tilling the rockiness of that soil. And another thing about going to confession on a regular basis, we're not talking about scrupulosity here. We also learn the underlying cause of the swear words we pray, or the gossip we utter,
right,
or the loss of temper, or the impurity. We get to the very root. We get beneath the surface of things.
Yeah.
And that is where the real conversion then takes place. It's called a metanoia. Where we have learned to, we've come to such a realization, we hate this sin so much, we love God so much, I'm not going back to this again, ever. And that's what we call, perfect contrition.
Yeah.
But most of us, through our human weakness, struggle with imperfect contrition because we go back to the same thing over and over again. But we don't give up the struggle because that's part of humility. We keep on plugging along.
Yeah.
How many times did our Lord guarantee us to be forgiven? 70 times, seven times.
Yeah, I often think of that. We talked about the fact that the Stations of the Cross have been done again at Lourdes, and every time I go see the Lord fall one, two, three times, I think of my own need for confession and my repetition.
And,
of it.
And you want to know who's one of my favorite characters in all the Bible? Of course, our Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph.
Yeah.
You know that. I mean, obviously those, but.
I think I know who you're going to say, but go ahead.
Simon of Cyrene.
Yeah.
He, at first, reluctantly embraces the cross. Isn't that the story about all of us? You know, or even though, yeah, our Lord does take up your cross every day.
Yeah.
And my gosh, when it's there, okay.
Yeah.
So I just admire him so much. He's the one I can most relate to when the cross is very heavy.
I know.
Honestly.
Yeah. And you know, well, I find an ambivalence in him. I'm not sure if he's described differently in different Gospels, but I know that Joseph of Arimathea is described differently in different Gospels. In one case, he was a man of honor and all that kind of thing. And in another Gospel, it was more he was afraid of the Jews, was more the thing that was emphasized. And there's a similar, now he volunteered and Simon was volunteered, but I think there's a similar kind of everyman kind of a thing that we can feel in both of those.
He's a working man. He's just coming home from work and then it's an interruption of his whole day. And he didn't want to do it, but you know what? He does it though. I call him the reluctant saint.
Yeah.
And I always wondered, is he a canonized saint? I never even looked that up.
But yeah.
He'd be one I'd want way up there.
Yeah, and doesn't that tell us something about, like, it is mentioned that he was reluctant, at least in the beginning.
Yes.
I don't know how much of his mindset is shared after the beginning, but the difference of being a cheerful as much as is possible with our human weakness, cheerful in our suffering, cheerful in the crosses that we are given. Is there, I know Simon wasn't cheerful at first, but is there anything that's more becoming of a Christian than trying to, you know, cultivate that spirit of suffering in good humor, if you will?
Oh, you got to.
Yeah.
And Mother Angelica is a really good example of that. Look how she suffered. Mm. And I mean suffered. I mean, talk about someone that I'm inspired. Wow, talk, fantastic lady.
Mm.
And yet she did it all with a serenity.
Mm.
And that's where she pretty much, and she tells her story. People can find that out,
yeah.
how that all came about. It's only when we surrender can a certain peace, which is not the peace the world gives, but the peace that I give, that interior proper order of oneself within, even in the face of suffering. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You know, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount.
Mm. Yeah, no, and that suffering leads me back. We had started on confession there, and I didn't mean to lead you too far away from it. I know you encourage it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I also know my eyes. I'm not unaware of the fact that it is not something that we as lay people avail of ourselves of in huge numbers. How do you respond to that?
I leave it all up to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
As long as I can do my part to encourage, as all of us are supposed to, who are striving to.
Yeah.
You know, deacons, parents, you know, moms, dads, grandparents, and just lead by example.
Yeah.
You know, that's the only thing we can do. And you know what, though? We also have to respect the people are being fed a constant poison, which comes through the media. It comes through just all these different other avenues and all the different genres. The priest abuse scandal. Talk about that. That probably.
Yeah.
You know. Why should I look at this guy? You know, Cardinal McCarrick. Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
You know. So don't even get me started on that. I just I get burned off over that stuff.
Yeah, but I mean, I think that's actually what some people might say. So why should I go to confession when those guys and what's happening there? I don't do that kind of thing.
So those who are ultimately responsible, our Lord mentioned something about a millstone.
God help us, yeah.
So, and guess who's on the front line of the millstone receptors? Clergy, us guys. Well, we're going to be held accountable to a certain.
I have wondered too in recent years, and I know that when different priest scandals have happened, I've seen how it affected certain priests. It really, really discouraged them, and I'm sure it is very discouraging, and they just didn't know how to react to their brother priests doing that kind of thing. It was hard for them to believe. They couldn't even hardly believe it. And it was dragging down the faith, and they just never thought they'd see that day when that would happen. And, how do priests, if you give me a little window, talk among themselves about how to get past that and how to get their parishioners past that?
I've always, and this is way, way back from even in other assignments, I came right out and said, good that it's being exposed.
Mm.
Better than it, if it remains hidden, that's the worst. Talk about a cancer. And that's all the work of the God and the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be exposed.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what's going to be revealed when it's going to be general judgment time.
Right.
Public manifestation of all those with millstones around their neck and, and those with the angel wings, so to speak.
Yeah, yeah,
There's even a priest, I won't mention he's not from our diocese, mm-hmm. from another diocese. We were in seminary together, and he contacted me years ago out of the blue, and he said he's being accused of,
yeah,
and it came out in the trial that he was falsely accused.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it really bugs me, that my heart goes out to him because,
mud sticks, yeah.
It to be falsely accused, you are damaged to a certain degree for life.
Yeah.
He never was quite the same again, but the nicest guy, good guy, hard worker, salt of the earth.
And he didn't do it. Yeah.
It came out that they were manipulating him because he had to, in his parish, let someone go. So that person then set up one of his children to make an accusation, and it came out. That all came out in the trial.
Yeah.
So there have been instances of that, but really and truly, I hope everyone who's been involved in these stupid, evil, nefarious activities are exposed, because it's necessary for the cleansing and health of the church.
Yeah, and you just referenced a priest who had been unjustly accused, but you're not in any way denying that the abuse has occurred in if it's one case, it's too much, but in many cases, and there's no denial of that, and that has to be rooted out, and it's a kind of confession on the part of the church, I guess, a public confession to the whole world, not just to people of our own faith.
And also with the easy access of the evil of, can I use the word porn? I just did.
Yeah.
On the internet. You know what? That is a very danger. And for a lot of people, a very addicting thing. And it's like, God, you always see me. You know exactly where I'm at. How can I do this with you watching me?
Yeah.
You know, if I was going to ever be involved in this. So it's not a struggle for some guys, but other guys it can be a struggle.
Yeah.
I'm guessing in the priesthood. I'm not revealing anything one way or another. But,
oh, no.
But it's like, my gosh, you know, talk about, again, the staying away from what is out there in the media, because it can be an easy poison to fall into.
Well, the online porn is kind of like a Playboy magazine that you don't have to bring to the counter. So, you know, it's a sin that's very easy to do, and nobody sees it, but God sees it. And as many people have found out to their chagrin, internet search records keep a record of everywhere you've ever looked on the internet. So that's there too. Not to threaten people with something like that, but that's a reality too. In a certain way, that why is that scarier than the fact that God sees it?
And the thing of it is, though, that kind of activity, by the way, is not considered scandalous anymore because it becomes so mainstream.
Normalized.
See how now sin, this, and our culture never used to be that way.
Mm.
And now it is, you might say, accepted. Oh, it's normal.
Mm.
So do you see how culture can be de-Christianized in so many ways?
Father, you've brought us back to normal again, and that reminds me we're doing this broadcast or this recording in normal, and we're coming to the close of our second episode now. This has been, as I said, the second episode of a two-part interview with my parish priest, Father Greg Joseph Fiak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. But before we go, we are going to look at this week's gospel. And that's for the November the 21st gospel. I'll read it and then have Father give a short comment upon it. So this was a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say, 'I am a king.' For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. Father,
we'll finish up here.
Yeah.
And I'd like to take this one step further from this gospel, which I probably will be preaching on when that rolls around.
Yeah.
And that's in John 19, verse 11, when Jesus would say to Pilate, when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power and authority to free you or condemn you?" And what did Jesus say? "You don't have any authority over me unless it was given to you from above."
Yeah.
And that is a powerful reminder for anyone in authority, whether it be a teacher, a priest, pastor, parent, grandparent, in any which way, that authority comes from above.
And didn't that give Pilate pause for a minute?
And then what did Pilate do?
Washes
his hands of this. You know, not my responsibility. Talk about an existential moment. Sorry, I couldn't throw that word in there again. So the misuse of authority is a misuse of something that is something good that's supposed to come directly from God. It, when one can manipulate or misuse another human being or lie to, that kind of stuff. So anyone in any kind of authority, they should be take that very seriously, that they answer to that gift that comes from above.
That's a wonderful point, Father. And you exercise that authority as a parish priest at St. Mary's of Lourdes and St. Mary of Metamora when you're doing your co-priest duties over there as well. Very well. And thank you for that. This has been, as I said a moment ago, the second part of a two-part interview with my own parish priest, Father Greg Joseph Fayak of St. Mary of Lourdes Parish in Germantown Hills. John Hall is executive producer of Catholic Conversations and Weber's associate producer. I'm Catholic Post columnist Paul Moore. Catholic Conversations airs on the Catholic Spirit Radio Network Saturdays and Sundays at 3 p.m. or listen to the podcast on the website at catholicspiritradio.com. And please share the link. Finally, as Mother Teresa used to say, God bless and good luck.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations. Download our podcasts at catholicspiritradio.com.